Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. As part of my very first sabbatical many years ago, I spent 6 weeks in Spanish immersion school in Puebla, Mexico. Each day we would come and study the language and then tour around the town, and then also we had opportunity to tour the communities around us as well. One of our excursions was, of course, to Teotihuacan, the astonishing pyramid near the Ciudad de Mexico. As we approached the complex of the Great Pyramid and the city that unfolded around it, it's about 25 kilometers outside of Mexico City, I think I began to have a little bit of the sense of wonder that the disciples felt as they approached the big city of Jerusalem. It was astonishing to see these huge, great stones set one upon another just 100 years after Jesus walked the earth. These brilliant people engineered a way to cut and move and build with enormous stones, creating a monument to honor their gods and their own genius forever. If you had the stamina, which I barely did, to be perfectly honest, to scale up all of those steps all the way to the top of the pyramid with its great stones and beautiful architecture, and then stand at the top overlooking the great valley that once was home to tens of thousands of people, to see the view that it commands, you might feel, if just for a moment, how its builders must have felt over 2,000 years ago. I bet as they stood there, they felt as if they had built something that would bear witness to their greatness forever. The sheer weight and enormity of it, its beauty, its organization, everything about it must have felt as if it would be safe and secure, unassailable, permanent. Just 400 years later, the major sites at Teotihuacan had been burned out and sacked. It would be empty in another 100, 150 years. Time, an incredible period of unrest in the weather, and a stronger enemy had brought the lie to the permanence of everything that they had built. In much the same way, Jerusalem, which was the eternal city, the eternal witness to God's power and the people of God's love for God, in much the same way, Jerusalem would fall about the time that Teotihuacan was being built. The Romans would destroy the temple. And if you would read a little further in the gospel, you would hear about the desecrating sacrilege, all of those kinds of things about the terror and the horror of what happened as Jerusalem fell. What great stones, we and the disciples whisper, wide-eyed with awe in our voices. What great stones. This text in Mark is part of a section often referred to as the Little Apocalypse. In Mark, Jesus, just before this story, Jesus and the disciples are sitting outside the treasury, and they watch as people put in their gifts, their taxes. And they watch a widow put in her last two lepta, her widow's mite, her small contribution of everything she had measured against the huge donations of the wealthy. In that text, Jesus turns the perception of wealth upside down. And in this text, the turning continues. As Jesus turns wonder at the greatness of the buildings that they see around them into a warning about listening to false prophets and building false dreams. In the line just preceding the opening line in chapter 14, which will follow this text, you'll get a sense of why this is happening in this place of Mark. Mark writes just after this text, "It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread, and the religious leaders were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and to kill him." We marvel at the great buildings and great constructions of our lives. We just can't help it. We've been told since we were as knee-high to a grasshopper that we should celebrate our accomplishments, and all of that is very good. As a new grandfather, I frankly pretty much cheer at everything Frankie does, even if it really is nothing. The first time he clapped his hands, which now we can elicit on command by simply singing, "If you're happy and you know it," and he goes. There's nothing wrong with being proud of what we do and what we are and what we've built. There's nothing negative about it. It's just that when it becomes our hope and our anchor and our whole life, our vision changes. And becoming fascinated with the great stones, one stacked upon the other, the constructions of our own hands and our own minds, sometimes we lose that sense of humility and impermanence that draws us back to what is real and what is life. I think back to the time of Martin Luther and the Reformation. And in the beginning, Luther was so impressed with the buildings that he saw. He went to Rome, and he walked around, and he was just absolutely enthralled, this country boy, walking around the big city, stone upon stone, big buildings, beautiful churches, fabulous music. All of that seemed to him as if God had cast all of God's goodwill into one place, the seat of the church. But it didn't take him long to look a little closer and a little deeper. All of that glory, he began to realize, was undermined by its fascination with itself, with its need to continue to consume unabated every dime, every moment, every love, every single second for its own glory and existence. And for Luther, the shine fell off the crown. these days with all of the things that we commit ourselves to, all of the false prophets that we listen to, all of the voices that shout louder and louder about what is right and what is wrong and what is good and what is bad. With all that competes for our attention and our loyalty and our fealty and our faith, maybe we keep looking to stack stones that are not ours and then call them home. I think it's important that this little apocalypse happens just before Jesus announces again that he is about to die, just before that passion story begins to unfold. Because Jesus is reminding his disciples and us that all the things that we give our faith to and our allegiance, all of the things of our life and the buildings and constructs that we put together are of little or no meaning in the end. Someday, someone stronger or more clever or a great storm or a shift in politics or a bad business decision or a bankruptcy can take all that we built away. Jesus urges us to build ourselves in a new way with a different kind of brick and mortar. For him and for us, our temple is the body of Christ. Our brick and mortar, the house to which we have been called, as it says in our hymn this morning, is each other and is love. When we put our faith in the constructs of this world, when we put all of our eggs into that basket, we lose the possibility of seeing true life. This Jesus, this God, this Spirit that calls us home and frees us to love one another. I wonder if the people who built Teotihuacan could have imagined that one day I would pay $11.95 to tour their empty city. I wonder if the builders of the great cathedrals in Europe could have imagined that one day there would be no people there worshiping, and that tourists would drop an euro coin into a box at the back of the church to stare at the stained glass windows. I wonder if we see that in our future. If we place our trust in stones and traditions and forms of our own making and lose sight of the true life, which is God incarnate and present in our spirit, that brings us to love one another and the world and creation and hope and joy and peace and perseverance with the God who loves us forever. Amen. Our worship this morning continues with the hymn of the day, Through the Night of Doubt and Sorrow.